Our sermon text this morning comes from Proverbs 12, 16 through 23. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Father, we come to you because, Father, you speak to us. Lord, you desire a relationship with us. Father, this is not a person giving a speech to entertain, Lord, but, Lord, us coming to you, the God of heaven and earth who speaks, Lord, and beckons us to listen and to heed your word. So, Lord, I pray that we would do that. Lord, I pray you would help me to make your word clear and plain, which is how I ought to speak, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us, Lord, speaker and listener, to lean in, Lord, to hear what you have for us. And, Lord, we pray ultimately that Christ would be lifted up, Lord. We know that the Lord Jesus said that it is not in the scriptures that we have eternal life, but it is in him. And it is the scriptures that bear witness to him and call us to come to him that we may have life. So, Lord, we pray that you would draw near and help us now. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my name's Eric. If I haven't met you, I'm the campus ministry director at Redeemer. And if you've been with us, then you know we're going through the book of Proverbs. So we've been in it for 3 weeks now. Jim has preached 3 sermons on Proverbs. Last week was in Proverbs 14. Now we're going back to Proverbs 12. So we're sort of bouncing around, looking at some key themes in Proverbs. And Lainey read verses 16 to 23 for some context, but really we're just going to be thinking about verse 22, which says this: lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So we're going to be thinking about the topic of lying, So before we do that, I want to ask a rhetorical question. How important do you think flossing is? So I Googled it, and it seems that Americans are split about into thirds. A third of people don't floss at all. A third of people floss occasionally. And a third of people floss every day. If I had to guess, though, if we went around the room and asked, I would guess vast majority of people would fall somewhere between flossing is not at all important and flossing is somewhat important. And maybe we have like one person who's like, everyone should really be flossing. Why aren't people flossing? So I bring that up because I think there's a helpful analogy to how we think about lying. And what I mean by that is I think basically everybody is on the same page that big lies, so you can think of, extorting money or hiding adultery from your spouse. Everyone agrees those are really bad. Nobody should do that. However, I think most people feel like your average, everyday, run-of-the-mill lie is really not a big deal. You know, you went fishing, and then you tell someone afterward, I caught a 2-foot trout. I assume trout can get to 2 feet. I don't fish. But I caught a 2-foot trout when really it was 1.5 feet. You know, I think most people would say, well, you know, probably better if you said 1.5 feet. But, I mean, who doesn't do that? Who doesn't exaggerate a little bit? You know, stretch the details of a story? I mean, who doesn't do that? Everybody does that. And I think, you know, if pressed, most people would say, well, yeah, you know, it would be better if you didn't do that. But really not a big deal. Maybe even it's only kind of prudish people, people who are kind of uptight, who really worry about that kind of thing. So I say that because I think then we have to ask a very important question, which is, how does God think about lying? So that's how we think. I'm going to argue that is how I think we tend to think about most lies. Does God think that way? Is that how God thinks about lying? And this verse, Proverbs 12, verse 22, along with many other verses in the Bible, make really clear that that is not how God thinks about lying. I mean, this verse is almost, it almost sounds like primitive. It's so shocking. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. I mean, that just, you read that and you think, whoa, is that like just a different culture? Or, you know, why would it say that so strongly? And, you know, abomination is not really a word we use. It's translated in other places in Scripture as despicable or detestable. It's the same word that's used in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 3, to describe King Ahaz of Judah, who offered up his son as a sacrifice to a pagan god. So child sacrifice, God says of that, abomination. And God says, lying, any lying, abomination. So I really want to think this morning, why is that? Why is lying so bad? Because I think that feels very disorienting to us. Why does God regard something that seems so small as such a big deal? Why does he say it's so bad? So that's going to be our first point. Why is lying so bad? And then, once we've answered that, we're going to try to answer the question of, okay, given that it's so bad, how can we change? How can we actually change to move from being people who lie to people who really tell the truth? How can we grow? So first, why is lying so bad? So to answer this, I want to start where Scripture starts with lying, with the very first lie. So Genesis chapter 3, you know, this is really important. Genesis is super important, these early chapters, for establishing every point of theology, but especially for thinking about what is really the heart of sin. We see this so clearly in Genesis 3. So we see in Genesis 3, Satan, he comes on the scene, and the very first thing we see about him is that he's a liar. So he starts, verse 1 of Genesis 3, saying to Eve, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" So we can see there's actually a lie built in there. Any tree in the garden, that's not what, God didn't say they should eat of any tree. And we can see immediately he's questioning the character of God. Then he moves along, and in verses 4 and 5, Satan outright just bold-faced lies. He says this, "You will not surely die." And then he gives the reason. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So we see several things here that are really instructive about lying. The first thing is, Satan, in doing this, is showing us that all lies are built on a distrust of the character of God. We don't trust the character of God. That's what Satan's doing. He's undermining their confidence in God's character. He's saying, you really can't trust him. God, he's jealous. He's restrictive. He's just not trustworthy. And that's why theologians have called this lie the lie. The lie, as in this is the lie that's underneath and in and at the heart of every single lie. It's this idea of, I really can't trust God. God doesn't have my best at heart, so I'm not going to trust him. And this is why Jesus in John 8, verse 44, says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Satan's the father of lies. This lie has, you know, it's gone forth into the world, and in every lie, it's joining forces with Satan. And then another thing I think we see here that's really important is that we see here that lying is not bad because it's breaking an abstract moral code. I think we tend to think that. We tend to think, okay, I shouldn't lie because I know it's not right to lie. You know, I know I have this internal sense of right and wrong, and I know lying's not a good thing. But what we see in Genesis 3 and throughout the rest of Scripture is lying is bad because it's actually a personal betrayal of God. We live in the presence of God, and God has called us to trust him. He's called us to make him our chief loyalty. And lying is wrong, not because it breaks an abstract moral code. In one sense, we could say that God does have a law. It is a moral code, and we're called to follow it. But that moral code is showing us God's a personal God, and he calls us to live in personal relationship with him. And when we sin in any way, including when we lie, we are choosing loyalty to something else, some lesser thing over loyalty to God. It's a personal betrayal. So I want to think for a moment about what are some main reasons that we lie. What is it that leads us to lie? And I want to think about this in the category of disordered loyalties. We could also say disordered loves, like C.S. Lewis says, but I think disordered loyalty is a helpful way to think about this. As in, when we lie, we are choosing loyalty to something other than God and less than God over loyalty to God. So the first reason that I think we lie, and this is probably the main one, is loyalty to self over loyalty to God. And so I have two reasons why I think we lie, and with each of them, I want to look at a scripture passage that says this. So Acts chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. You can if you want to. But I think Acts chapter 5 gives us a very vivid portrayal of loyalty to self over loyalty to God. So there we have this story of this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. So this is in the context of the early church, and people are bringing money to give to the church. They're giving money to the apostles. And so Ananias and Sapphira come forward, and Ananias, the husband, comes forward first, and he gives them money, and he's saying, this money is from a plot of land that we sold. We got this money, and now we're giving it to the church. And the problem is, he's being deceptive in that he's keeping back some of the money. So he's saying, I'm giving you all the money, when really he's holding back some. So it would be like today, if you said, okay, you know, Jim, Bart, Redeemer, here's $300,000 that came from me selling my condo. So I sold it for $300,000, here's all that money. When in reality, you sold it for $350,000, and you're keeping $50,000 for yourself. Now, it's tempting to think when we read this story, oh, the problem is they didn't give everything. But Peter explicitly says to them, that's not the problem. The money was yours, you didn't have to give it, you were under no obligation to give all that money. The problem is, he says, Satan filled their heart to lie to God. The problem was the lie. And I think it's tempting to think, boy, that's really not a big deal. I mean, it doesn't feel like a big deal. I mean, they gave so much money. They sold this plot of land, and they gave, it seems, most of it. So what's really the problem here? But God says this really is a problem because it is choosing loyalty to self over loyalty to God. Because we can imagine, the text doesn't say, but we can imagine what was going through Ananias and then his wife Sapphira's mind, which is, you know, if we do this, we can keep a little money and we look very holy. I mean, this looks really, really good. If we say, you know, we sold this plot of land and we're giving you every dime of it. And we can so resonate with that. Like, you get a little money and you look really good. But God says it's wrong. And what's even more striking is both of them, once they lie, are struck dead on the spot. I mean, it's really a pretty terrifying story, and it shows so vividly how seriously God takes lying. And I think it's also instructive because it shows us how seriously he takes lying that is seemingly the most harmless kind of lie, which is exaggeration. And that's really all they did. They just exaggerated a little. They just pressed the details a little bit, just, you know, bent them just a little, and it seems so unseen, so harmless. And I mean, I think we do this kind of thing all the time. You know, we're telling a story and we say, oh, you know, that, it was just brutal. I waited in line for 3 hours when really we waited for 2 hours. I mean, we do this all the time. Or, you know, no, I didn't shove my brother. I just fell into him when really, you know, you shoved your brother. I mean, we do this kind of thing all the time. We bend the details a little bit so that we look a little better. We portray ourselves as looking a little better. Or we can think of a different kind of self-motivated lying, which is lying, bending the details of some story or something someone said to make them look worse than they really are. We make someone else look bad so that we look good or so that we feel good. Maybe someone said something that wasn't quite right, but you distort it. You add in some words that they didn't actually say to make them look a little worse, make you look a little better. Or you're selective. You know, maybe someone spoke for a while and 99% of what they said was good, but you intentionally leave out the 99% and just focus on the 1% and make it seem even worse than it was. I mean, we do this kind of thing all the time. And God is saying, this is really serious. God doesn't regard it as a light thing. He says it's actually an abomination. And I think what we have to grasp, and you can think of that second part of lying so that someone else looks worse, that, unlike the first kind, is actually, that's not a victimless crime because that does actually hurt their reputation, but that's not the main reason it's wrong. With all lying, the main reason it's wrong is that it's against God. It is turning from loyalty to God. So that's the first kind of disordered loyalty. But then the second kind I want to think about is loyalty to others over loyalty to God. So we see this in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. It says this. It says, "You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." So we can put it this way. This type of lying is, rather than being self-focused, it's others-focused. So we're partial to some person, maybe even, like this text says, we're partial to the poor. But the fact is we're still distorting the truth out of loyalty to this other person. And because we're distorting the truth, it's not any better than loyalty to self. Loyalty to others over loyalty to God is still just as wrong because it's choosing loyalty to some created thing over loyalty to God. So what does this actually look like, you know, in practice in the real world? Well, one of my professors when I was in seminary, which I was doing right before I came here to Redeemer, he told a story. So this is one of my professors, Dr. Anderson, and he was saying when he was a young pastor, he was on staff at this church and a charge came up against one of the elders at the church. So somebody had some accusation against the elder. And really quickly, he said, it was clear that people were choosing sides. So, you know, some people said, no way he could have done this. Other people said, that kind of seems like something he would have done. So people are choosing sides right off the bat. It was clear it was going to get ugly. So my professor, who at the time was, I think, maybe an associate pastor, he wasn't the senior pastor. The senior pastor pulls him aside and says, okay, before this investigation even starts, we have to have something straight in our minds. Truth is more important than loyalty. Truth is more important than loyalty. And my professor said that had a profound impact on him. And he said that, you know, that phrase would ring through his head because that we are put in that situation all the time. What do we choose here? Do we choose loyalty to this person or do we choose truth? And I think that phrase, truth is more important than loyalty, is so powerful because we almost never think that way. I would argue in our world today, it is almost always loyalty over truth. Whether that's loyalty to people you love and care about, or loyalty to some institution or political party or whatever, we say, okay, I'm going to ignore facts. I'm going to ignore truth because I'm loyal here. Under no circumstances am I going to be found out of step with this thing or this person. So I'm just going to ignore facts because what's most important to me here is loyalty to this person. And so to go back to what we've been saying, God says of that, even though that seems much more selfless than the first kind, it is still wrong. It's still wrong because it is turning from God and our loyalty to him to be loyal to ourselves. And so before we move on here, I just want to emphasize this point that I think the reason we lie so often is that we think God doesn't see. Maybe we don't consciously think that, but often that is what functionally how we're thinking. We're thinking God doesn't really see this. God doesn't really care. Nobody really sees this. All of these things are unseen things. What does it matter if I just bend the details just a little bit? Nobody's going to see that. Nobody's going to really care. And what God is calling us to see is he does see and he does care. So to give an illustration before we move on, when I was a kid, I would play often with my best friend Kyle. And one day we were playing in the cul-de-sac right beside our house. And normally we played harmless games, baseball and stuff. I don't remember what we were doing this day. I really don't. And I'm not going to implicate Kyle. I don't know. Maybe he was innocent. I don't remember what I was doing, but I remember it was not very wise. I was kind of acting foolish. And I remember, as a result of doing something unwise, I knocked off one of the numbers from one of our neighbors, Mr. and Mrs. Evans. I knocked off a number from their mailbox. So I don't know if you've seen this, like some neighborhoods they have, at least in the South where we're from, you know, the mailbox will have your house address number like nailed into the mailbox. So that's what our neighborhood was. And I knocked off one of the numbers from the Evans mailbox. And so I had a choice in that situation. Do I go tell them, say, hey, I'm sorry, I knocked this off? That's not what I did. I said, okay, I think there's no way they're going to notice. Nobody saw this, so we should just go home. So a few hours later, so we go home. A few hours later, Miss Evans, who was also one of my teachers, so kind of a double authority figure in my life. She comes to our house and asks for me. And she said gently but firmly, "Eric, I watched and I saw you knock that number off our mailbox." And I was mortified. I mean, just mortified. And I remember feeling shocked because I was like, wait, I thought no one saw that. You know? And like, we have, sometimes you have that moment where you're like, wait, I thought I was doing that in the dark. Like, I thought, you know, I knew Kyle didn't care, and I thought no one saw that. I thought that was just, you know, I could just move on and no one would notice. And it had an effect on me. And I think in a very similar way, we are meant to feel that. That sense of, oh, all those things that I do and say that I feel like no one sees and no one cares about, in reality, God sees all of it. We cannot keep him in the dark ever. And not only does he see, he really cares about it, and he sees those things as wrong. Okay, I know that's weighty. So we are gonna move on now to how can we actually change? Maybe you're feeling like, okay, I'm a bit of a mess when it comes to this. I do these things. How can I actually change? And the good news for us, the really good news, is we can really change. To put it in the words of 2 Peter 1, verse 3, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including the power to change and to be truth-telling people. So how can we do that? So I think first, we have to say there is a deadly mistake you could make at this point that Scripture is really clear we must not make, and that is the mistake of self-willed religion. So it can be tempting, especially like in the book of Proverbs, which is amazing, but it can be tempting to sort of pull these exhortations to righteous living out of their biblical context and just take it to say, okay, so we look at, you know, Proverbs 12, verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. It can be tempting to read that and say, okay, I gotta stop lying and I gotta start being faithful. And we just leave it there. We just say, okay, I'm just gonna try harder. Time to try harder. And Scripture is really clear we cannot make that mistake because that's a deadly mistake. Because the reason is because we cannot, by working harder, meet God's perfect standard. Scripture is clear that we all fall short of his perfect standard and by nature are under his wrath. So, and Proverbs itself acknowledges this. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says this, "Who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin?" And the implied answer is no one. No one can say that. So, what do we do? Well, the really good news is that's not the end of the story. Scripture makes crystal clear that God has made a way for us to be right with him, and it is through his son. God sees us in our sin, sees us under his wrath, and in his mercy sent forth his son to bear our sins so that we could be right with him. And here's the really important step we have to make. Seeing God's love, his free and unconditional love for us in Christ, that is not just how we become Christians. That's how we grow as Christians. Coming back to this fact that God, in his great love for me, has made me right with himself through the work of Jesus on my behalf, going to the cross to take my sin, give me his righteousness. That is not just what we say when you become a Christian. That's not just how you become a Christian. That's how you grow as a Christian. Coming back to that over and over and over again is actually what changes us so that we can actually be faithful people, increasingly faithful people, not perfect, but we really can grow and be faithful people that are a delight to God. But we have to constantly come back to God's free and unconditional love for us. This is not about just trying harder so that we can be better than we are now. It's about coming back over and over and over again and believing God loves me. He cares for me. In spite of all of my sin, he loves me. So, and this actually has the power to change us. So 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 15, I think put this really well. Paul says this, "For the love of Christ controls us." The love of Christ controls us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That is what growth looks like. It looks like coming back over and over again to Jesus loves me. He loves me. And I'm going to let that control me. So what does this look like in practice? Well, I think it looks like being free from fear. And what I mean is, I think oftentimes we lie out of fear. We lie because we're afraid. Well, if I don't lie, nobody's going to think my stories are funny. And if I don't bend the details, these stories aren't that funny on their own. They need a little help. Like, if I don't bend the details, people aren't going to think I'm funny. What if I don't have any friends? Or, much weightier, well, if I'm honest about this thing, I could lose my job. You know? I mean, say you find something that your company's doing, and you're like, this is not good. What do I do here? And it's either I tell the truth and I could lose my job, or do I just hide it, cover it up? Things are going to go a lot better. Or, if I'm honest about this, my parents are going to be furious with me. You know, I think oftentimes it's that fear, the fear of what will happen if I tell the truth. That's what keeps us from telling the truth. And I think, I do want to say here, I think at this point it's tempting to let the voice of pragmatism come in, which is, there is wisdom in this. And this is, I mean, I think everybody's heard this from their parents. Well, if you tell the truth, things are going to go better than if you lie. You know, I mean, everyone's heard that. It's going to go better if you tell the truth now than if you lie and cover it up. And of course, that is true. But that should not be our main motivation for two reasons. One, lying is wrong, not just because of the consequences, but because it's a sin against God, because it's a sin against the personal God. We've already talked about that. But then the second point, I think this is really important. Sometimes telling the truth actually does lead to things going worse. What if you tell the truth and you really do lose your job because of it? I mean, that happens. So what do we do in that moment? When, if I tell the truth here, things are going to be worse than if I lie. And that is where we need to know and believe God loves me and cares for me, and he's never going to leave me nor forsake me, so I can tell the truth. I can have a real fortitude, an internal fortitude to tell the truth here fearlessly, because I know no matter what happens, God is going to care for me. He's not going to leave me. So I think we see a beautiful picture of this in the book of Daniel. So Daniel chapter 3 tells the rather famous story of Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refusing to worship this golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. They refuse to worship the image, and so they're thrown into the fiery furnace. This is, most people probably have heard this story. You know, it's a common Sunday school story. It's a great story. But I think oftentimes we miss how profound what they say to King Nebuchadnezzar is. Their words are profound, and I think they're profoundly helpful in this instance in thinking about lying and telling the truth. They say this. So this is Daniel 3, verses 17 to 18. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. They say this. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. But now here's the important part. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And that, I mean, that is powerful. Even if he doesn't. I mean, that's the fearlessness. That, I don't know about you, I want that. I want that fearlessness of, I know God cares for me. And so I can look at the consequences of telling the truth and say, even if it happens. I mean, they're saying, even if God doesn't come in the way that we expect him to come, even if you throw us in that fiery furnace and we burn up, I'm still not going to worship that golden image. Like, I can't, they're saying, here I stand, I can do no other, in the words of Martin Luther. They're saying, we cannot change here. Like, we are bound, we are absolutely bound to tell the truth, to live according to the truth, and we just don't fear you. We don't fear you. We don't fear what's going to happen here. And that comes from knowing deep down, no matter what happens, God is for me. God's ultimately going to deliver me, no matter what happens. And God is calling us. We can have that too. We can have that sense of God loves me and cares for me, and that's never going to change. So we can say that's the first step in change. But then there's a second step. So the first step is receive God's free love for you. Let that control you rather than fear of telling the truth. I think the second step is we need to follow the counsel of Proverbs and watch our words. This one's really practical. And I'll just quote two Proverbs, but we could quote like a dozen all throughout the book that get at this idea. So Proverbs 13, verse 3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Or take Proverbs 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So you see this kind of paradoxical thing in the book of Proverbs, where the righteous person is the person who knows, my heart is prone to be very messy. I have all kinds of disordered loyalties. I'm constantly prone to wander. The righteous person knows that, and knowing that, they are careful with their words. Whereas the foolish or wicked person, they think about their heart and say, it is good, my heart is good, and I can just like open the floodgates of my mouth and just pure water is gonna come out. And in reality, they do that and they get themselves into trouble constantly. They're constantly doing all kinds of terrible things with their mouths, including lying. And so, taking the counsel of Proverbs, we are called to know that our hearts are prone to wander. And knowing that, so first and foremost, if our hearts are prone to wander, we seek to have changed hearts, which is the first part. We seek to actually be transformed by the sense of God's love, but then we also take thought to our words. We're careful with our words. And we're careful because we know God sees us. God sees us, and we want to please him. We want to live a life that's pleasing to him. And really, this is just saying we live in the fear of the Lord. And that doesn't mean that we live with this sense of like trembling terror before him. It means we live knowing God is holy, and he calls me to live a life that's pleasing to him, and I want to do that. This is a weighty thing. I want to live conscious of his presence. So John Murray, a theologian, he says it this way, speaking of the fear of the Lord. He says, the first thought of the godly man or woman in every circumstance is God's relation to him and his relation to God. That is God consciousness, and that is what the fear of God entails. So he's saying, the fear of God, what is the fear of the Lord? In the most simple terms, it's just God consciousness. We realize in every situation, God sees, God knows. And so in one sense, that's a comfort because we know God sees me and he loves me and he's never gonna leave me. But also that does have this effect of, I'm gonna be careful therefore. I'm gonna know my heart is prone to wander and I'm gonna be careful with what I say. I'm gonna actually think about this. I'm gonna think about when I'm in tempting situations where I know I'm prone to bend the truth. I'm gonna think about that and I'm gonna be careful with what I say. I'm gonna stop myself before I say that thing. So to wrap this all together as we finish here, there's a verse that I think puts this together really beautifully. What it looks like to actually change, to have this sense of God's great love for us, and also in response to that, a carefulness with how we live before him. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says this, and the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And then here's the important part, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So those things can seem contradictory. They were walking in fear and comfort. That can sound like two totally opposite things, but it's saying, no, those are actually two sides of the same coin. That's what it looks like to be a growing Christian, is we have this comfort from the Holy Spirit because we know God loves me and that's never gonna change. In every single situation, I can have this comfort. He cares for me, so I don't need to fear. And I fear him. I wanna keep his commandments. I wanna live a life that's pleasing to him. And so we can have this dual sense of comfort from the Holy Spirit and the fear of the Lord. That's what God's inviting us into. So let me pray for us that he would do that. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts, Lord, give us a deep sense of your unchanging love for us in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to him, Lord, receive his love for us, Lord, and we do pray that you would change us. Lord, we pray that you would make us increasingly people who tell the truth. Lord, give us, give our hearts this fear of the Lord that lives before you, seeking to please you. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, amen.